He didn't always catch it, you know. So I never tried to hurt him, but sometimes I think my parents doubted me a little bit. They thought, yeah, he's throwing it too hard. He's trying to hurt him. Well, I just wanted to see, you know, I just didn't think. And I remember one time, I remember the seams on his leg still, a week after I hit him with the ball. And my parents doubted me. They really thought, no, he tried to hurt him, but I really didn't. But I was doubted. And then when I got older, well, now, I have nephews who are around that age. I have a 14-year-old nephew, two sixth graders, an 8-year-old, and then a niece and two daughters that are all under age 4. Well, now when they play together and the 8-year-old starts crying or one of the little girls starts crying, my first reaction, Dawson, why'd you try to hurt him? You know, Chase, why'd you try to hurt her? And I thought, well, no, I know, maybe they just don't think. You know, that's probably it. And so the doubted, became the doubter. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We've been going through a series of the 12 disciples. Last week we looked at Nathanael and how he was the seeker, how he studied the Old Testament, how he was a normal person like you and I, and how when he met Jesus, his faith changed. And so then we looked at Jesus and how he's really the ultimate seeker, how he fulfilled the Old Testament, how he knows our hearts, and how he is the only reason for our faith. So this study on the 12 disciples is not so much about the 12 disciples as it is about Jesus. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Two more disciples, Matthew and Thomas. Matthew and Thomas. These guys, one was the doubted, Matthew, and one was the doubter, in Thomas. We're going to look at who they were, what we know about them, who Jesus is, and the relationship between Matthew and Jesus and Thomas and Jesus. And so today for ourselves, because this really does connect, I think it hits home with probably everyone at some point in their lives, what about your relationship with Jesus? Let's look at this then. Let's first start by looking at Matthew. The thing is about Matthew, he wrote the first book in the New Testament. He wrote the book of Matthew. But he didn't talk about himself very much. Maybe because he grew up being the doubted. Maybe he just didn't want to talk about himself much. Maybe it was a humility thing. But other than his name listed in a few places, really we only learn about Matthew from these five verses in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So we know that Matthew was a tax collector. And then from the other Gospels, we know that he was also called Levi. That's really about it. But being a tax collector was a lot. See, being a tax collector meant that he was despised. He was not popular. He was hated. The tax collectors at the time worked for the Roman government. And so there were different kinds of tax collectors. There was the Gabbai. I don't really know. It's someone who taxes property or income, or poll tax. It was set by the government and there was no change. So that one was kind of bad. But then there was the mokus. They taxed the trade. The imports, exports, domestic trade. Anything that was on the road. So if I'm walking down the road and I run into one of these guys, they could just take my stuff. They could say, you're trading that cow. Well, actually, I like that cow better than mine, so we're going to switch and then I'm going to charge you $2. Or if the government said, hey, it's a $1 tax, they didn't use dollars, but one denarii, I'm going to charge you $3, and I'm going to keep $2 for myself. So you can imagine how hated these guys were. I mean, you didn't want to talk to these guys. They didn't associate with them. And so that's who Matthew was. He was a mokus. They were in the same class as the prostitutes. That's how they were ranked in society. And so then the other thing that we learned about Matthew from this text, and this is about it, is his response. When Jesus says, "Follow me," we learn that he, and it also says in Luke chapter 5, he got up, left everything, and followed Him. That's about it. Why would someone get up, leave everything, and follow Jesus? Just because He said, follow Me. How bad could it have really been? Matthew had money, we know that. So how bad was it? Well, let's look at how bad it may have been. First, the doubters of Matthew. The first doubter of Matthew was, number one, the religious. See the response of the religious leaders? While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Him and His disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, when I first saw that, they're separate, tax collectors and sinners. So they're not in the same class. But as I looked into it more, I realized that they're separated because the tax collectors are lower than the sinners. They were separated because the tax collectors were worse. See, you were allowed to lie to a tax collector, try to cheat them, even steal from them. The religious taught them this, and it was okay because it was doing justice. So they were separate, but not in a good way. And how many people have grown up with someone like this? How many people have grown up with someone who maybe you would say they were kind of like a tax collector? They were a really bad person. Or in high school, they just did crazy things. They didn't care what anyone else thought. You know, and then they started going to church. Then they became a Christian. What are your thoughts? Well, maybe they met a woman who was making them go to church. Or maybe they lost their job and they just needed a little hope. Right? That had to be how Matthew felt. There's no way he could have thought good about himself in this. Jesus addresses this, though. When the religious judge, when we judge those outside the church, when we judge those who even are new to the church, Jesus addresses this. I'm so glad. And it involves a tax collector. It's from Luke chapter 18. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness," that's good, "and looked down on everyone else," that's not good, Jesus tells the story. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee," so the religious, "and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He stood back. Why? Because he wasn't allowed to go any closer. The Gentiles weren't allowed to go up to where the Jews could go. And if you became a tax collector, you cut yourself off from your religion. You had to stand back. You had to stand way back. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" Who was justified before God that day? It was not the religious man. It was not the one who gave a tenth of all he gets. It was not the one who fasted twice a week. No, it was the one that just stood back and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The religious may doubt you. You might even doubt yourself. All you have to say is, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Humility. That's the answer. The second doubter of Matthew was, number two, the sinners. Who would believe someone who has fallen that far? Yeah, we saw in the story that other people went and had a meal with him and Jesus, but they're probably just wanting some free food. I don't think they were his friends. I don't think anybody was. You know, when someone goes to church and who might be like this, you might say, "Well, did the building catch on fire, or you know, did lightning strike when you came out?" And that's just our perspective sometimes. Now we know we're all sinners, but what I'm referring to is the people who Matthew would have lived his life with, the people who were the outcast. And I think the best way to think about this is how I would think about it. If you became a Christian, how did people respond? Did maybe your old high school classmates think, no way, that's not true, you didn't change. Yeah, maybe you did for a little bit, but you'll go back to your old ways. My grandpa Cy, Norman McCormick, but we called him Cy, he was in the military, and then he worked at Caterpillar for almost 30 years. Well, he told me a few stories, but he told me this one that he was the boss. He was the one, a supervisor of some kind, and he got to tell people what to do. So he would tell people sometimes, and they would do it. But then later, something happened, and he would tell people what to do, and they didn't listen to him. One guy, he said, laughed at him. He got so mad, said another time he told someone to do something and then went away. The guy didn't do it. He came back and the guy said, Mac, he called him Mac. He said, are you serious? I didn't think you were serious. Why didn't he think he was serious? He became a Christian and he stopped cussing. The guys that worked for him thought if he doesn't swear, if he doesn't say any bad words, then he's not serious. They couldn't believe that the only reason that he changed his language was because of his faith. Sometimes there's doubters out there. It happens. These first two sets of doubters, though, the religious and the sinners, it's hard to separate them. It really is, because we could say, well, everyone at church is religious and everyone not is sinners, but that's not fair. So I think you could just make a bracket around these first two and say they're subgroups of everyone or others or people. That's what we know, is the people around Matthew doubted him. And if everyone else doubts you, if everyone else thinks, no way, I'm not buying it, then we get to our third doubter, and that's number three, himself. How would you feel if everyone else doubted you? We don't know how he felt. Now, I want to be clear here. I can't stand up here and say, I know exactly how Matthew felt. There's scripture here that says how Matthew felt. I can't find it. It's not there. We don't know very much about Matthew other than what we read, and we know what he wrote. I can only assume, though, I can know a little bit about his past, because I know he was religious before, so he would have been Jewish. I know that he was judged by the passage, and I know that he separated himself from his family, his friends, his community, his church, and then he left everything to follow Jesus. That's all we can really know. Who does that, though? He had money, he had power. He had the Roman government backing him, being a tax collector. And as soon as he got up and followed Jesus, there's no going back. He couldn't say, well, I'm going to try this out. No, someone else would have been waiting to take that spot. Someone else would have wanted the money and the power and the Roman government backing them. But it wasn't enough to keep Matthew. That's why I can make these assumptions, because I saw his response. He responded to Jesus. We'll come back to him later. We need to look at the second disciple this morning. Just remember that Matthew was the doubted, so now we get to Thomas, who's the doubter. Again, we don't know a lot about this guy either. There's not hardly anything in the Bible about his past. Just like with Nathanael last week, we only learn about him from the Gospel of John. We know that he was a twin by his name, but then we get to catch up a lot. See, we're going to read three stories, short stories, about Thomas. But they're not really about Thomas. He's just a minor character in these stories. But we see what he says and how he responds. So we learn a lot about him just by these stories. There was an IRS auditor or a tax collector who met this guy who had this real nice mansion on the beach. And so he said, hey, how do you have such a nice mansion? But I'm not seeing much income here. How does this happen? Man said, well, I went fishing one day and I caught this goldfish, or a golden fish, not a goldfish. It was magical. It started talking to me. It said, hey, if you throw me back in the water, then I'll give you a big mansion over there. The guy, the auditor, the tax collector says, no, I'm not buying that. How can I believe such a crazy story? He says, well, you see the mansion over there, don't you? Yeah, he doubted him. That was supposed to be a joke, but... Not very good at the jokes today. Sorry about that. Serious time. So let's look at the doubts of Thomas. Thomas was the doubter. Let's see. First, he doubted Jesus' power. From John chapter 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you were going back? Down to verse 14. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so you may believe. But let us go to him. And here's where it happens. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now this is one of the reasons that Thomas is known as the doubter. He doubted here. He said, all right, let's go and die with him. Now, he's expecting the very worst to happen. He's expecting that they're going to go back, and these guys that were wanting to kill Jesus, they're going to get him this time, and everyone who's with him. But he still says, let's go. Yeah, we're not going to live, but where else are we going to go? Let's just go with him. He could have said, you know, I'm just not feeling that well today. I'm kind of sick, so you go ahead without me. He could have said, hey, let's be strategic about this. Jesus, you go ahead, and if you're by yourself, there's less of a chance that they're going to see us all. It'll just be you. You can be sneaky. Or he could have been blunt and said, hey, you know, I'm not feeling good about this. You're probably going to die. I'm not going to go with you. So, nice knowing you. He doubted Jesus' power. We know that. But he still went. He still followed him. And that's really important. Second, he doubted Jesus' plan. John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. You also may be where I am. You know the place where I am going. And then here the doubt comes in. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus spells out the plan. He says, I'm going to leave. I'm going to get some things ready. And then I'm going to come back for you. You got me? You can trust me on this. Right? But Thomas, he's like, no, I need more details because I don't really know where you're going. I need directions. You know, what if you forget about us? Maybe he's thinking, what if you get lost? You know, just in case you don't come back, why don't you just tell us the directions anyway? You know, have you ever been driving a car and you're the driver, you have a passenger right here, and you come up to a stop sign, a crossroad, and you can't see very well? You know, some of those roads, the angle, just you can't see around them. And have you ever had this happen where they say, you're good. No, it's clear over here. I don't know about anyone else, but I still have to look. I'm like, I don't care if you think it's good. I'm going to look for myself. You know, I still have those doubts. I still am not really sure. Well, Jesus was telling Thomas, hey, you're good. I got it. You can trust me on this one. And he's like, no, I got to look for myself. That's the doubter. He was doubting Jesus' plans here a little bit. And last, he doubted his own peers. If he couldn't trust Jesus, if he was doubting Jesus, it only makes sense that he wouldn't trust the other disciples. Now this is a little bit longer story, but this is really why, if anyone knows anything about Thomas, this would be the one thing. This is the big story here. It's John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, I want to stop right there and just clarify this verse, because when I read it, I had to check it again. What he's saying is, if you share the gospel with anyone, they can be forgiven. If you don't share it, they're not going to. He wasn't telling them, you have the power to forgive. He was telling them, you have the power to share the gospel. We know that they're not Jesus. Keep going. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. This is after Jesus died on the cross and was buried. And they tell him, we've seen the Lord. And here comes the doubt. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. The other disciples saw Jesus, and they were amazed, and they shared it. And Thomas was like, no, I'm not buying it. Can you imagine the nerve of that guy? Like, all these other guys just tell him this. But does anybody remember their response? Whenever the three women told the disciples, they said, hey, we saw an angel and he's risen. He's alive. Do you remember their response? Luke 24, verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So yeah, Thomas is known as the doubter, but he wasn't the only one that wanted that proof. We know it's tough. at stuff sometimes. We want proof. We don't know a lot about Matthew. We don't know a lot about Thomas. But we can see from these stories a lot about their lives. We could be either one. I mean, I think maybe at times all of us are Matthew or all of us are Thomas. I think it'd also be very easy to go from one to the other. I think someone could grow up being like Matthew. No one ever tells them that they're good enough. No one ever tells the kid, you know, I'm proud of you. You're good enough. You can do this. And then someone finally does. And they're like, no, I'm not buying that. I don't believe that. Matthew could easily become Thomas for any of us. But there's a solution. And we know who has all the answers. See, if Matthew was the doubted and Thomas was the doubter, then Jesus is both the believer and the believed. See, Matthew, he was doubted. Jesus believed in him. Thomas was the doubter. Jesus gave him all that he needed to believe. Look at the belief of Jesus. Jesus believed in Matthew by saying, follow me. That's it. Two words. He didn't have to say anything else. He didn't say, hey, I'm proud of you. I believe you can do this. He said it all by saying, follow me. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me. That's all he said. He told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Someone finally picked him. You know, growing up, I don't know what games everyone played, but we played basketball and kickball at recess. And when we played basketball, I usually got picked, not always at the very front, but in the middle of the group at least. But in kickball, I can't kick. I mean, if I try to kick a ball, my foot goes on top of it sometimes and I fall down, or I just kick it and it rolls 10 feet. I feel like I was going to kick it out of the stadium. Just not good at it. So I usually got picked near the bottom. I don't want to say last because I didn't know if there were girls playing. Sometimes I didn't get picked last. But so I became a youth minister so I could play games with kids and I don't get picked last anymore. But someone picked Matthew and it made a difference. Someone said, hey, follow me. I pick you. Hey, you're one of my guys. You're going to be the guy that helps me to spread my legacy. You're going to be the guy who helps share the gospel with the world. Follow me. I pick you. And even when Jesus went up to heaven, you think that went away? That was with him the rest of his life. Someone believed in him. Like whenever maybe a parent or a grandparent or a teacher or a coach, someone told you, hey, you're good at that. You can throw that ball well, or you can draw really well. You're good at painting. And you know what you probably did? You probably did something with it. Maybe not everything you ever wanted, but you probably pursued it some because someone believed in you and it made a difference. And you still probably remember who that is. Who was that one teacher that was your favorite? Not because they were good at teaching, but because they believed in you. Right? And that's what Matthew needed. He needed someone to believe in him, and that's what Jesus gave him. And so much more. The other belief that matters, look at the second one. Jesus helped Thomas to believe by proving himself. Now, Thomas, we don't know why. We don't know what his story was. Again, his background. We know he was a pessimist. He was very negative. Maybe someone promised him something and they didn't follow through. Maybe that happened on occasion. Or maybe he lost someone or many people in his lives. And so he just always thought the worst is going to happen. It always has. So the worst is going to happen. We don't know what happened, but we know Thomas was a pessimist. He needed proof. Doubting Thomas needed just a little bit that would change him forever. Jesus said to him, hey, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. I'm sure that was his response the rest of his life. He only needed that one time to carry him through. But this is important because Jesus tells us that it's better to believe without seeing. And sometimes I want for sure proof too. I want to be able to say to my friends who aren't Christians, hey, you gotta believe this because look, here's the proof. Right? I want to be able to say that too. But I don't need it. And so what this tells me from what he gave to Matthew and then what he gave to Thomas is Jesus gives us what we need, not always what we want. And that's tough. I don't know if everyone believes that. I don't know if I believe that all the time. Sometimes I want more and I think it's a need maybe. But maybe Jesus is asking you to do something first. Maybe he's asking you to step out of the boat, to take the leap of faith. See, that's what he did with these guys in a way. I mean, ultimately he made the first move, but they had to respond. Luke 9:23 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Matthew had to make a decision to leave everything behind. Thomas had to make a decision to follow Jesus even into the face of death. He thought he was going to die, and he still had to respond by following Jesus. That's when he got that proof. That's when he got what he needed. Maybe you're the doubted right now. Maybe you feel like Matthew, or maybe you're the doubter. Maybe you're like Thomas. But Jesus has called you too. Jesus has given us every reason to believe. The invitation to that story, to the story of the Bible, it's still there. See, in John chapter 20, we read about Jesus appearing a second time. And then in John chapter 21, we read about Jesus appearing a third time. And then the very next thing that happens in the Bible, chronologically speaking, is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Whether you are the doubted and you just don't feel like you have very much influence on anything, or you're the doubter, you're thinking, I need to know a little bit more. I'm not really for sure about all this. You and I are still called to be witnesses of Jesus. You have all you need. Jesus believes in you, and He's given you every reason to believe in Him. If you believe this, and you've already made a decision, you've been baptized, and you're following Jesus, I just ask that you tell someone else. Bring another person here next week. You share the gospel with them. You don't have to bring them to the building. If you don't want to tell the story, if you don't want to share the gospel, and you're just not comfortable, just say, hey, come to church with me. That's a step. That's a response. But if you believe in Jesus, if you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was raised to new life, and you haven't been baptized yet, I hope that you'll make that decision today. See, by not choosing, you are saying, no, I don't need you right now. Maybe I don't want you, Jesus. Not right now. That's still a decision. See, Matthew responded to Jesus, and he was given a new identity. Thomas responded to Jesus, and he was given full assurance. I just challenge you or ask you if you would respond to Jesus and trust that he will give you all that you need. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for your love. I thank you for your word and for the disciples' lives that we could look at and see how we may live. I thank you that their identity was in you and that you've offered us that same opportunity to base our worth, to base our value and our meaning and our purpose all around you. That it's not about the negativity or what people have said that have broken us down, but we have you to build us up. I thank you so much for Jesus. It's His name we pray. Amen.